this book. I've entitled the series of messages, this study, A Rapture Ready Church. And if there's any church in the Bible that was ready for the rapture, ready to face the Lord, it was the church at Thessalonica. They were on top of things and a great, great church there. And we want to learn from it. In fact, Paul says there in verse number 7 that they were and samples to all the other churches in the area. In other words, the other churches could look to the church at Thessalonica and say, that's the kind of church we want to be like. And Paul could point to Thessalonica church and the other churches and say, that's the kind of church you ought to be, seek to be like. So we're going to study this book. We're going to learn what we can from this church many years ago. And Lord willing, we can and will be a rapture-ready church for when the Lord comes back. The question is not if the Lord's coming back. The question is when He's coming back. And nobody knows that. Nobody in California or anywhere else knows when the Lord's coming back. But we want to be ready. Look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just one verse tonight. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Now that phrase is referring back to our previous studies in verse number 5, how they brought the gospel to them. Paul's referring back to that. Now this next half of the verse is what I want to look at tonight. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, the believers there in Thessalonica, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That phrase caught my attention. That's what I want to zero in on tonight. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is repentance. And that's what I want to look at tonight, that thought. Let's pray, and I'll share some of these things with you. Father, bless now our study of your word. Lord, this little phrase here is just so rich in a truth and instruction for us. Help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of these aspects of the Christian life, faith, repentance, and trust, and all of this. Fill me with your spirit, I plead, Lord. I present my body anew. Yield my will to yours. Please be our teacher tonight, I pray. Apply these truths to our lives. God, and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's completely by, I want to say coincidence, although we know the Lord is sovereign, but as I was studying this, Dr. Sheldon Smith in The Sword of the Lord is doing a series on repentance. And it just happens to work out that those are in there the same time I'm doing this. But with this idea of turning to God from the idols, if you boil it down, I hope, now think with me a little bit here. If you boil it down, there are really only two objects that are worshipped in existence. Only two things in existence that people worship. Either people worship the true and living God, or they worship idols. Now I'm using that term idols in a general sense. It's idols versus the living and true God. One of those two. Now what do we mean by idols? I mean anything that is not God. See? So it's either I'm worshiping God or I'm worshiping something that is not a God. An idol does not necessarily have to be a little statue of Buddha. Doesn't have to be something you offer a sacrifice to. I mean, a little ritual you go through. An idol is anything, I put it this way, an idol is anything that possesses my adoration and my devotion in the place of God. If there is something I adore and I have devoted myself as if it is a God, then that thing is an idol to me. So you have idols, anything in life that possesses my affection and my devotion, or versus the living and true God. One of those two things. As I said, idols can be many, many different things. Idols can vary. What might be an idol for Brother James might not be an idol for Brother Ed. They can vary from person to person. There are innumerable different items out there or issues that can be become idols to us. Can anybody, I want you to talk to me now a little bit tonight. What are some things that would fit the category of idol as we're using it here? What are some things in people's lives? A car could be somebody's idol. That just possesses them, or they invest their time and money and effort, and it replaces God in their life. Children could become an idol. TV could become an idol. Video games. Sports. What? Hunting's not really an idol, I don't think. I don't see where that would fit into that at all. Hunting could very easily become an idol. What else? Golf. Work can become an idol. So you get the idea. I'm purposely having you involved in this so we can get our thinking on track. What we mean by that. So an idol, you can just fill in the blank. What may be an idol for one person may not affect this person at all. So there are one or two things, and by the way, somebody says, oh, I don't worship nothing. You know what that indicates to me? They worship themselves. They place themselves on the pinnacle of everything. And so everybody worships something. The atheist worships his understanding. He submits himself to his own understanding and his own reasoning, his own theory. So everybody worships something. Everybody submits themselves and commits themselves to something. So we have one or two things that can be worshipped. Either an idol, whatever that may be, or the living and true God. Now it says here in verse 9 that these believers in Thessalonica, they turned from idols, whichever their idols may have been, Diana or whatever they worshiped there. They turned from idols to the living and true God. Now that word turned is an interesting word. They turned. The idols had their attention, the idols had their commitment, the idols had their devotion, and they turned from that to the living and true God. The word turn, I got looking it up and seeing how it's used other places in the Bible and the meanings of the words it comes from. And it simply means what you would imagine it to mean. It simply means to turn about. One definition had it to turn back. You head out somewhere and you say, oh man, I forgot my cell phone. And you turn back and you go back to where you came from. It has the idea of changing to an opposite direction. They worshiped, they devoted themselves, they trusted in their idols. They turned from that. They did, we would call it doing a 180. And they went a completely different direction in their spiritual life. Completely different. They did a 180. They turned back. They wanted to go in a different direction. This word is never translated repentance or repent in the Bible. I thought maybe there'd be a connection. And it isn't. But what this word is referring to, what this word is describing, is repentance. Turning from idols to the living and true God, that is what repentance is. So there's only two points to my message tonight. The first one is the definition of repentance. And I kind of got ahead there a little bit. I already gave some of that. So we only have two points, the definition of repentance and the dynamics of repentance. So it's going to be a very brief message, just 2 points, although each point has 16 sub-points underneath it. So don't get too excited. What is the definition of repentance? Well, we said the word turn there means to turn, go back, do a 180. The word repentance means basically the same thing, to turn around. But the word repentance gives us a little deeper insight into what's happening when someone turns from idols to the living and true God. Repentance gives us a little more thorough understanding of it than the word turn does. So we go to the scriptures, we find out how repentance is used, and we find out that in its most basic definition, the term repentance simply means to change my mind about something. To change the way I think about something. To change. Repentance. Repentance, here's my definition. Pastor Dennis Leatherman, doctorate of noology. Because I went to the school of noology, right, James? Here's my definition. I like it. I think it's good. It goes like this. Repentance is a mental exercise that produces changed behavior. I want to suggest to you, and this is going to my argument under my first point here, the definition of repentance. Repentance takes place in the mind. That's where repentance takes place. It's my change of thinking about something. Repentance always begins, and I'm going to use the term heart and mind interchangeably, because the Bible uses it that way. Repentance always begins in the heart and the mind of a person. In their thinking, in their reasoning, in their rationale. That's where repentance begins. But repentance never begins with behavior. Behavior is the result of biblical repentance. Changed behavior. I think differently about something, therefore, I interact with it differently than I did before. Verse 9 says that believers in Thessalonica, at one point, they worshipped idols. They devoted themselves to idols. They believed that these false gods were everything. They were it. They were the cat's meow, whatever that means. They were just, man, idols, you know, idols, idols. And then they heard the gospel. And they heard about the living and true God, and they got to thinking. And it dawned on them, and through a process, they changed the way they thought about these idols. These are not true gods. These are not worthy of my investing my life and my hope and my trust in. They are that. There's a living God. There's a true God that is worthy of my trust, that is worthy of my worship, that deserves all my devotion. They changed their thinking, and as a result of the changed thinking, they turned from that to the living and true God. I mean, I'm probably beating the obvious here. I'm probably being overly obvious. But there's so much misunderstanding out there about what repentance is. Changed behavior. Now, let me give you a little background why I feel obligated to be so thorough on this. We first came here as pastor back in 93. God was blessing and church was growing. People were getting saved. I'd have evangelists in. Different guys were coming through. Dr. Williams and different ones. And we advertised, we'd send letters out to churches and put posters up and all that. And I would get letters from other churches, a couple in particular, and criticizing us. And they were saying that we did not teach or preach repentance. That we didn't give a full gospel. We weren't complete in our gospel. That we weren't preaching repentance. And I took issue with that. And their definition, and I didn't engage them in a debate at all, but through it came out their definition of repentance, with the whole emphasis was on external. My behavior changing. You've got to change the way you behave. You've got to change the way you live. You've got to change all this, that, and the other. And after a while, I didn't engage them in debate. This is how I answered their letters. They would give me lengthy letters explaining why I was wrong. Which I never asked them for their opinion, but they sent it to me. And I would write back and I would say, thank you for your concern. Please pray for me. So then about a year would go by and I'd get this other long letter. I'd read it all. And so what the emphasis was is they were emphasizing that somebody to be saved has to change their behavior. They have to stop doing this and start doing that. And it dawned on me as I was giving this thought and paying attention to what they were saying, they've got the cart before the horse. It's not behavior change. Repentance is not changing my behavior. Repentance is changing the way I see something, which that in turn changes my behavior. Behavior change is the fruit of attitude change. It's the result. Changed behavior without a changed mind is superficial. It becomes temporary. Here, let me put it this way. Let's suppose, for sake of argument, that I smoke. I don't smoke, but just suppose that we do. I like to build fires on our back deck in a little fire pit, and sometimes I smell like smoke, but I don't smoke. I had a dream. Every now and then, does everybody here ever have recurring dreams? I had this one dream that every now and then I dream that I still smoke from years ago, and I'm hiding it from everyone. Isn't that weird? And I'm smoking in the office back there, you know, and hoping nobody finds me. And then I wake up in the morning, it's like, man, I still smoke. No, I don't. So anyway, for sake of argument, let's say I'm an unsaved person and I smoke. And so this guy comes along and says, you need to be saved. Really? Why? Oh, you die and go to hell. If you don't get saved, you need God to forgive your sins. You can go to heaven. And I say, really? Wow, what do I got to do to be saved? He goes, well, you got to quit smoking. You got to quit smoking and believe on Jesus. Really, I got to quit smoking to be saved. Yeah. So if I quit smoking, the only reason I quit smoking is so that I can have my sins forgiven, trust Jesus, go to heaven. A couple of days go by. In a moment of weakness, I smoke a cigarette again. What am I going to think? I'm going to think one of two things. Either I lost my salvation or I never got saved in the first place. Which means I am basing my hope of salvation upon what? Smoking or my behavior, my works, the things I'm doing. And if we put the emphasis, if we define repentance as simply an outward behavior change, what we are preaching and teaching is a works salvation. And that is as unscriptural. That's easy to refute scripturally. So simply outwardly changing my behavior without a change of heart and mind, it's just temporary. It's just superficial. Here's something I observed over the years. The state or the condition of a person's heart will always bleed through what the facade is they're trying to put up. In other words, what a person really is eventually going to come through to what they want people to think that they are. Follow what I'm saying? So, the state or condition of my heart will always overcome any outward facade I put up or some external changes I make. Repentance. It is possible to repent from almost anything. Let me illustrate what I mean. A person can repent from one bad thing to another bad thing. Suppose the believers there in Thessalonica, they're worshiping Diana. The Ephesians worship Diana. Let's say they worship Epaphroditus. Oh, great Epaphroditus, you're the true goddess. Somebody comes over from Ephesus and says, you knuckleheads, there's no such thing as Epaphroditus. You got to worship Diana. Really? Yeah, how do you know? Because they told me. Huh. Well, I'm not going to worship Epaphroditus anymore. I'm going to worship Diana. Did they change their mind? Sure. They changed their mind from one false god to another. Did they repent? They repented in that sense that they changed their mind from one thing to another. You can repent from anything. Simply using the term to repent does not necessarily mean turning from something bad to something good. Repent means I just changed my attitude about it. I changed the way I think about it. I changed the way I see it. It's possible to repent from a good thing to a bad thing. Persons, they're reading their Bible, they're faithful to church, they're not watching yucky stuff on TV, they're not listening to bad music, they're listening to Bible truth music and stuff like that, and they're doing all that, and then through a series of events, could be any number of things, they change their mind, they're not going to read their Bible anymore. They're not going to be faithful to church, and they're going to watch yucky shows on TV, and they're going to listen to bad music. That person has repented from doing something good, viewing these things as very important to me, necessary to be a part of my life to be a good Christian, to thinking, to viewing them as they're not important, they're not significant. Now, we don't use the term repentance to describe that. What term do we use, and what term does the Bible use to describe what I just illustrated? Backsliding. Backsliding is repenting from the good to the bad. It's changing my attitude about what I was taught and believe, what the Bible says is about right and good and true and pure and ought to be part of my life. And I change my mind about that and say, well, I don't have to do all that. And then the preacher comes by and tells the preacher something like this. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. They've repented. They've changed their mind about that. They've changed the way they view it. The Bible description of that is backsliding. Backsliding is repentance in reverse, in a sense. And so, what does it mean to repent? It means I change the way my attitude is about it. I change my view of something. Did you know that the Bible says God repents? Yeah. In fact, if you'll get your Strong's Concordance out, look out the word repent, repents, repented. And it refers to God more than it refers to man. Question, does God have to stop sinning? Of course not. He's without sin. He cannot sin. So what does it mean when God repents? In fact, we're preaching Sunday nights. We've been interrupted now a little bit, but we're looking at Noah. And it says that God repented him. It repented God that he had created man. What is he saying? He's changed his mind. This is baffling to me, but God says, I wish I wouldn't have even made man. I changed the way I think about man. Several times you'll read this phrase in the Bible. Now, I know some of you don't believe me, so when you go home, get your concordance, look it up. It'll say, make this phrase in the Bible. The Lord repented of the evil that he thought towards someone. That phrase is in the Bible repeatedly. Now, what does that mean? Is God being bad and God stopped sinning? No. It means that God was going to bring some judgment. Question, is judgment pleasant or unpleasant? Unpleasant. So the term evil doesn't always necessarily mean morally bad. It just means unpleasant. And so God changed his mind. This person was living a certain way. This person was living in violation of God's principles. God was going to bring judgment on him, something evil, unpleasant. And the person got things right and they confessed their sin. And God repented, changed what he thought. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them for fellowship. They were pure and innocent, and they were holy to some degree. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and through a period of time, man deteriorated, degenerated morally until they were so corrupt. God changed his mind towards man. Now, here's where the dilemma comes up. Does God change? No. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. So what do we mean when God changed his mind? When the Bible says that God doesn't change, it means in his character, who and what he is. It doesn't mean that God doesn't change in his perspective on people or his approach to people. For instance, James here, before he was saved, how old were you when you were saved, before, when you got saved? You were 10 when you got saved. Let's say at 9 and a half years old. God viewed James as what? As a sinner. God viewed James as a sinner, someone outside the family of God, child of the devil, that wicked, dirty, filthy, rotten 9-year-old kid. And but God saw his heart as deceitful and desperately wicked. God, all that. At 10 years old, James came, was it in Bible time, you got saved? Wednesday night service. James came to church. James got saved. Now how does God see James? He's a saint. Now he's a child of God. God repented. God changed in his view, his perspective of James. You follow what I'm saying? God didn't change in his character. God's just as holy now as he was then. Nothing about God's character, his essence changed. But his approach, his interaction with James changed. That's what repentance is. To simply turn about, to go a different direction. So, repentance, sometimes people want to give that term repentance such a narrow definition. While repentance is stop sinning. That's not biblical. It's not what repentance is. Repentance is changing my mind and attitude about sin, changing my mind and attitude about God, my responsibilities to God. I'm starting to see things from God's perspective, so I see them differently, and that in turn will change my behavior. I like this illustration, and I can say it without fear because my wife is not here. I say it sometimes when she is here, but I pay a heavy price. Not really. When we first got married, we were out to eat somewhere. I don't remember where, but we went out to eat. And we got salad. And I noticed my wife was flicking out all the broccoli out of her salad. I mean, it's just flying everywhere. She's just... I said, what are you doing? She goes, I don't like broccoli. I said, what do you mean you don't like broccoli? You don't like broccoli. What do you mean you don't like it? I don't like it. Broccoli's great. I don't like it. I said, and for some reason I asked this. I learned over the years, don't ask too many questions. But I hadn't learned it yet. I said, have you ever tried it? Guess what the answer was? No. I said, well, how are you going to say you don't like it if you never tried it? She goes, because it looks like trees. So finally, after much nagging and everything, I got my wife to try broccoli. Guess what? She loves broccoli. We have broccoli all the time. Broccoli and cheese, broccoli and potatoes, broccoli and cauliflower, cream of broccoli soup. She loves broccoli. She changed her mind about it. She has a whole different perspective on it, and it affected her behavior towards broccoli. Now she wants it. Give me broccoli. Before it was, ew. Now that's what repentance is. God changes our heart. God changes the way we think. Then before, when we wanted those idols and sin and rock and roll and just whatever, pleasure and self, me, mine. God changes the way we think. And now it's like, When I got saved, I'm getting ahead of myself. I found that far more repentance takes place after salvation than takes place before salvation. She says, well, you got to repent of all this before you can get saved. Wait a minute. I was 19 years old when I got saved, 19 years and one day old. And, you know, if somebody would have come to me that night, I trusted Christ. If somebody would come to me and they say, you got to stop listening to that music, and you got to stop doing this, and you got to stop doing that, and you got to get off the liquor and all of this stuff, or you can't be saved. You've got to repent from all that, or you can't be saved. You know what my answer would have been? I'll tell you right now what it would have been. It would have been, then I can't be saved. Because I can't get off of that stuff. I've been trying to for months. So repentance, for me, and I found it to be true, and I think this is true for the Thessalonians, repentance, the outward manifestation of repentance, more of that takes place after a person's saved than does before they're saved. And so after I got saved, this is what I started to say a moment ago, after I got saved, I started reading my Bible, started going to church, My whole attitude towards church and the Bible changed. And rather than having nothing to do with it, now I wanted to read it. And so I started reading it, started going to church. After all of that, I came to the conclusion that that rock and roll music I was listening to was not pleasing to God, was not good for my spiritual life, and I really shouldn't have any part of it. And so several months after I got saved, I got rid of that stuff. Nobody was beating me over my head. My dad wasn't telling me, you better quit listening to that or God's going to judge you. Wasn't that way at all. God was changing what? God was changing the way I think, the way I see things. God was changing, reading the Bible. And repentance was taking place. And I was seeing things from God's perspective like I never did before. And thus it produced a changed behavior. That's what repentance is. A change of mind towards God and myself at salvation produces an ongoing of change of mind toward world and towards life. When I trusted Christ as Savior, just as you, if you trusted Christ, when you trust Christ, you changed your mind about God. You changed your mind. You got to the point, say, all right, I see Christ as my only hope of salvation. Before I wasn't trusting Him, I'm changing my mind. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to accept Him and receive Him as my Savior. Now, the moment I did that, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says I become a new creature. And God begins changing the way I thought, which began a process of changing my life. And that is still taking place to this day. It's just ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. And so, how many folks here, before you got saved, you viewed church differently than you did after you got saved? Anybody here? Sure, look at that. Any number of things. Now, let me end very quickly with the dynamics. That's the best definition I can come up to with repentance. Changes my mind, my perspective on things, which ultimately affects my behavior. Let me give you the dynamics of repentance. Look at verse 9. How ye turned. Now, there's two very important words here. To God from idols. Two important words. To and from. For repentance to be complete, I must not just change my mind about the idols, the things that are wrong, but I must also change my mind about God and that which is right. You follow what I'm saying? If I have one without the other, then I do not have complete repentance. Suppose this guy's in Thessalonica, and he gets looking at all these false gods that they worship, whatever. And after a while, he says, you know, this is baloney. There's no way this little statue created everything as some sort of god. In fact, I got to move it. I'm not believing in that God anymore. But he doesn't turn to the living and true God. Is that complete repentance? Not according to verse 9. Now, he's changing his mind, but it's not come to completion. They repent how ye turned to God from idols. There must be a turning from one thing to another. Now, I'm going to end with this verse. Come back to Matthew with me, if you would, real quick. I think the Lord's illustrating this here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Have I beat this to death? Probably. Look at verse 43 of Matthew chapter 12. Now, sometimes people read this and they don't understand what the Lord's talking about. I don't think it's that complicated. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, the unclean spirit, walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, this is the unclean spirit talking, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, lo and behold, he finds it, what? Empty. Key word. Swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. You follow what the Lord's saying? This guy got the bad out, but he never put the good in. And he ended up in worse shape than he was in the first place. There had to be a turning from the wrong to the right. if it's going to be complete repentance, if it's going to be beneficial repentance. I've got to not only get the idols out, but I've got to get God in. I've got to not only change my attitude about myself and the world, but I've got to change my attitude about God and His love for me. You know what happens? If I get a biblical view of myself without also having a biblical view of God, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be as depressed, despair, hopeless. Because the biblical view of myself is I'm a sinner without hope, without God in the world, lost and doomed to eternity in hell, the lake of fire. So if I turn from a wrong view about myself, but I don't get a right view about God, it's despair. It's hopeless. That's why I think some of these, I'm not an expert on this, but some of these, how many people know what I'm talking about when I mention goth? People, gothic people. Anybody know? Black, morbid, death, hatred, everything, terrible. Most of Hollywood. Right or wrong?
Goth, cool, death, skulls.
You know what? I think some of that is they see the sinfulness of man. They see the hopelessness of life without God. They see the vanity of a life with no purpose. So they repent correctly and see themselves, in a sense, biblically, without hope, doomed to death, empty, vain. But they never turn to God and find the truth and the hope and the peace and the promises of God to replace that. You follow what I'm saying? What if the Thessalonians had turned from idols but never turned to God? They would have still been lost. They'd have still been hopeless. There has to be a complete. I see it in my years serving the Lord, and some of you no doubt have also. I've seen it where someone will come. Maybe, now I don't have anyone in particular in mind, so don't try and figure out what I'm talking about other than just what I'm saying. I've seen it. Maybe somebody gets diagnosed with cancer. All right? Oh no, I need to get right with God. I need to get saved. And they'll change their view of themselves. I really need God. Where they never saw that before. And so they'll come and they'll go through all the motions, get right. And lo and behold, the doctor says, you know what? That wasn't cancer after all. You're fine. You're going to live a normal life. Now, where is their Christianity at? It's gone. They never really, they changed their view of themselves. They saw, boy, I can't do this. I can't handle this myself. I can't handle this myself. But they never really changed their attitude towards God. And therefore, when the threat to them was moved, there was no God there to carry on. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's a principle of replacement, really. Turn to God from the idols. Now, how do I end this? This is the way I want to end it. Repentance is a lifelong thing. Our entire life, we are constantly reading the Bible, saying, man, you know, my living isn't in line with God's Word. And I want it to be in line. I change the way I think, so I work on correcting that behavior. And lo and behold, I get that corrected and I read another verse and it's like, man, this isn't in line either. All right. I change the way I think about that and I get that in line with the Lord. Great. Praise the Lord. Then we have a revival meeting. The preacher, evangelist, preaches on something else. Man, that there's not right. I got to make that right. And my whole life, I'm constantly having to repent, repent, repent. And here's what happens sometimes. Something I repented 3 years ago, it comes creeping back in. I read my Bible. I thought I licked that before. Here it is again. I start working on it. That's the way a Christian life is, folks. Now, don't tell me that you've got all sin taken care of. It's all behind. Don't even give me that. You need to repent if that's the way you're thinking. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, to submit our minds to you and our lives and let you show us and lead us and direct us. Show us the areas that we need work on. Show us the areas we need to correct and strengthen, and help us to be willing to submit our thinking to your thinking, not lean on our own understanding. but in all our ways acknowledge you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, this is between you and God, and I'm just happen to be the preacher here. Between you and God, you'd say, preacher, there's some areas God's been working on my heart. He's been trying to get me to change my view, change my thinking on this, and I know He is. I've been fussing, I've been fighting with it, resisting. And you say, preacher, I don't want to fuss with God anymore. I want to repent. I want to change, and I want my thinking to be in line with God's thinking. And so my living is in line with God's will. Is there any like that? Preacher, there's a specific area God's been dealing with my heart. May be seem big, may seem small, but it's part of Christian life. Say, preacher, God's been dealing with my heart. I want to repent. I want to submit my thinking to God. Let Him have His way. God bless you. Bunch of hands around. That's part of Christian life. It's just ongoing. They say, boy, I must really be a bad Christian if God's working on my heart about something I need to change. No, it means you're a growing Christian. Now, maybe there's someone here tonight say, preacher, I don't know for sure when I die I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I need to trust Christ. I need to get this matter settled. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, pray for me. I don't want to go to hell when I die. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Any at all? Father, bless our invitation. Thank you for our sister at the piano. Bless us. She plays a few verses. Help us, Lord, to have your way in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Maybe you just want to slip out and kneel to